As you're turning, let me say that we do have these cards in the back, and you can pass them out. They will direct you to sermonaudio.com, and if you miss any of the sermons from either the morning or the afternoon, plus a backlog, a plethora of other sermons, please take one of these cards, give it out, have people to listen and hear the Word of God. There are cards down here on the front and in the back that you can distribute. Romans chapter 5. As we are continuing this morning on the benefits of justification, we have taken a considerable amount of time to get this far, and I confess to you that I feel the pressure to kind of speed up things. But the more I study, the more I'm finding that I get bogged down. You know, we can watch, yesterday I watched a football game for 3 hours, and I didn't murmur, didn't complain. And so if we're going to be a little while in the Word of God, just sit back and enjoy it and get something that will be more lasting and eternally blessing for your soul. Romans chapter 5, as we continue here in this section on the benefits or the fruits and blessings of justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles, it's up on the screen here. Hear the word of the living God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May the Lord add His blessing to His Word and give us ears to hear. Let's pray. Great God, our Father, Lord of the Scriptures, we have read Your Word. I pray now that as only You can do, by the power, by the authority of Your Holy Spirit, make Your Word effectual to each mind and heart here today. Draw in our wondering thoughts. Some are worried about tomorrow, wondering what will happen, what about this or what about that. But help us to place our minds upon the present, upon Your Word and what You have to say to us today. In each heart, whether they are a believer or unbeliever, work deeply and mightily for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, through whose name I ask these things. Amen. Paul has laid out for us in chapter 3 and chapter 4 the great truth of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, received by grace alone. To God alone be all the glory. that justification by which Jesus lived the perfect life of obedience for us in keeping the law and went to the cross and died that perfect death that we should have died for our sins and for our transgressions and for our law breaking, that He might reconcile us to God. When we, by faith, and this is the most unnatural thing for anyone to do, people born in this world think, I must do something. I've got to do something. If I do this, then God will accept me. If I do that, God will accept me. And the most unnatural thing in the world is to cast aside everything and by faith alone come and receive Christ to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And when you do that, God looks upon you and declares you to be righteous. Not because of who you are, but because of what Jesus did. Now we come to the blessings of justification. When we come to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Paul lays out these blessings for us. And he does so in a manner that is not natural to the way we would think. If I was going to lay out for you, I would say, here's the present or the past, here's the present, and here's the future. But what Paul does is different. And he is under the authority and the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And what he does in verses 1 through 5, he lays out the immediate blessings that we receive, the benefits that we receive when we believe upon Jesus Christ. There's peace with God. War is over. War is ended. There's peace between you and the Almighty. Secondly, there is access into His presence, into His grace that enables you to stand and persevere when all hell is warring against you. And thirdly, we saw in verse 5 that something unusual, something wonderful, almost unspeakable, something that is so cheapened today that very few really grasp it. We find that the love of God is spreaded. I wanted to use that word last Sunday, and I knew Miss Holly would rear up. There's no such word, Brother Earl, as spreaded. I know, Miss Holly, but I'm making it up. It's more than just spread. It is spreaded, lavished on thick, poured into our hearts. This is the first time that the love of God is mentioned since the Gospel of John. Do you understand that the apostles did not use the phrase love of God or love of Jesus in all the book of Acts? They never began their apostolic evangelistic message with God loves you. God cares for you. God has a wonderful plan for you. The love of God is not found mentioned at all in the book of Acts. And it is only found in Romans when we come to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured, has been lavished out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. There are two firsts in verse 5. The first time that the love of God is mentioned in the book of Romans. And secondly, the first time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Romans. And notice the wording here, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And this theology that says, well, you're saved and now you need a baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need something else, is not found in the New Testament. There are no footsteps of this in the New Testament. The moment that you believe, you believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit took up residence in our hearts and sealed us until the day of redemption. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. You do not need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You were baptized in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The very moment that you believed. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What great immediate benefits. The moment you believe, these things take place. 1, 2, 3. But now Paul does something a little differently than the way we would do things. He doesn't go from immediate to the intermediate to the future. Instead, he goes from the immediate to the future. And what Paul is going to do in verses 6 through 8 is give to us what is called in the theological world an a fortiori argument. A fortiori means from the stronger. He's going to give an argument that basically goes like this. If this is true, then this will definitely follow. If this, then that. Now, I want you to follow along with me because verses 6 through 8 are so important in understanding. And when I say argument, I'm not talking about a knockdown, drag out, fuss, and fight. I'm talking about a reasonable, logical argument of persuasion. He's going to give us this a fortiori argument to lay a foundation for what he is going to say for the rest of the verses, from verses 9 down through verse 11. This a fortiori argument is based on three things, and I want you to look at them in verses 6 and 7. First of all, they're based upon when we were without strength. When we were without strength. Everyone wants to talk about, you know, you're free, you can do what you want to do. No, you can't do what you want to do. Your will is bound. It's bound by sin. It's bound by Satan. You don't have the strength. I don't know how many people I've talked to. Some of you in this very building. Pastor, I want to change. Pastor, I want to quit, but I can't. And I resolve that I'm going to quit doing this, and the next thing you know, I'm back doing it again. The world would tell us. Philosophers would tell us. Even some theologians would say, just exercise your will. Tried to exercise my will so many times, and the more I exercised my will, the deeper I got into the muck. I was without strength. And notice how he uses it, for when we were still without strength, we were powerless. What? In due time. I love that expression, in due time. Jesus didn't come haphazardly. Jesus came at the appointed time, ordained by the Father before time began. At the appointed time, Jesus came. And you've heard me refer to this book, and I still commend it to you, written by a Cambridge professor, Herbert, entitled, Why in the World Would Anyone Become a Christian the First 300 Years? You look at everything at the time in which Christ was born, the nativity of Christ and the birth of Christianity, and there is no single earthly reason why anyone would become a Christian. The only explanation is that a divine and sovereign power of God was at work, and by the first 300 years, Christianity had conquered an empire. And I believe this in the depths of my soul. If we who love Christ, we who believe the gospel, would become bold and not fear what others think about us, and would begin to proclaim and live and preach and teach and share and witness the gospel, we would see something radical take place. But the world has bullied many of us. We're silent. We're afraid to speak up. But these early Christians had a newfound love, a newfound taste, something that brought them life, and they couldn't help but tell it. And Paul says, that when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the good people, right? Is that what the text says? Christ died for who? Who? The ungodly. Really? I mean, we hear this, oh, he is such a good person. She's such a good lady. No, my friends. We're not good. We need someone gooder than us. And Christ came and died. I wouldn't die for someone ungodly. And he goes and illustrates it. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, good in the relative sense, someone would even dare to die. This a fortiori argument, this from the stronger to the greater, and you're going to see the greater in just a minute. This is based upon the fact that Christ died for those who are without strength. They didn't have the ability. They didn't have the power. They couldn't dig themselves out of the mess in which they found themselves. Secondly, it's based upon God's eternal, unconditional, and amazing love. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. And I contend that most people do not know but very little about the love of God. We have so cheapened it. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And it means nothing. We will only understand the love of God in the backdrop of the cross and what took place there. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still, what? Say it with me. What? Sinners! I had people, I'll never forget, the 22 years I labored in Utah, people would say, don't tell people they're sinners. They'll get mad. Of course they'll get mad. No one likes to be told the truth. Notice, why we were sinners. Not good people. Not pretty good people. Told you about sharing the gospel with a lady here in this community, and all sorts of things are going on in her life I don't want to expose or explain. And, I mean, if certain officials catch her, she will be immediately incarcerated. But after telling me all this, she said, but I'm basically a good person. And I said, no, you're not a good person. You're a sinner that needs a Savior. And this is not popular today. But it's the truth of God's Word. The moment you came out of your mother's womb, you begin lying. And thirdly, this a fortiori argument is found in verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, while we were still sinners, not before we cleaned up our act, not before we put on our proper clothes and prim and did all the things that we do to make ourselves presentable, but when we came and we had nothing to offer. And some of you this morning, some of you sitting here, you're hoping that maybe at the end of the day your good will outweigh your bad, and you're hoping that God will receive you. He will not. The only ones that God will receive are those who come and say, mea culpa, I am guilty. And only He knows how guilty each of us are. While we were still sinners, notice in verse 10, For if when we were enemies, I'll get to that in just a minute. But this a fortiori argument is based upon these things. God's eternal and everlasting love for us before the foundation of the world that gave Christ as a substitute on the cross for us refutes all of the things that is out there in the world. It refutes three things. Christ did not die on the cross to try to get God to love us, to induce God to love us. There's that belief out there. It's called the governmental theory of the atonement. Jesus died so that God would love us. No. Another view is that Jesus died on the cross to get us to love God. That's called the moral influence theory of the atonement. No. Another view is that Christ died to induce us to love others. He loved us, so therefore we should love others. It's called the example theory of the atonement. No, no, no. What Paul means here is that God did not love those who believed in His Son because we believed. Do you understand that? He did not love us because we believed. He loves us because of what Christ did at the cross. Now, we can look forward to the distant future and to that present in between with joy, assurance, comfort, and safety. You say, Pastor, why you just keep preaching Jesus? You just keep preaching the cross? Because I want you to keep resting in Jesus and keep coming to the cross. That's your only hope. So we have looked, first of all, at the immediate blessings, the immediate benefits of justification. I want to come now to the second benefit or blessing of justification, which is found in verse 9. Look with me there. Much more than, look at what the Word of God says, much more than, this is why I'm calling this, why it's called a fortiori. Much more then, if these things are true, if Jesus died for us while we were without strength, if Jesus died for us when we were ungodly, if Jesus died for us when we were enemies, if these things are true, then what will follow is even more true. What is the future blessing, the future benefit of justification? It's found in verse 9. Much more than having been justified by His blood, and remember, this phrase, by His blood, is a graphic depiction of His death. By His blood, we shall be saved from God's wrath through Him. We shall be saved from God's wrath through Him. From the earliest pages of the Old Testament, there's a hint, a rumor, a concept. You can hear it. It's woven in and out of the New Testament. There are even pictures of it. That a great day is coming. Even in the Old Testament, there's a great day. Kind of like a rumor being carried along by the wind, whispers, there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. It would be a day of reckoning. It would be a day of setting right all wrongs. It would be a day in which the righteous would be blessed. And the unrighteous and the unbelieving, the wicked, would be condemned. All that would take place on this great day would be done in total fairness and equity. And I hear so much talk today about fairness, fairness, fairness. We have no clue what fairness is all about. And I can just tell you, I don't want God to be fair with me. I do not want God to be fair with me. I want Him to show me grace abounding and mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. Don't be fair with me. It will be a day in which total fairness and equity will be exercised. It's called the Day of the Lord. Read your Old Testaments. Read your Old Testaments. They're there. There's no universal salvation for all of humanity that can be found in the Scriptures. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? How does the New Testament open up? It opens up with a voice crying in the wilderness, "Make way, for the Lord is coming. Make straight His paths." A guy named John the Baptist. And he's way out there in the desert, in the wilderness, by the River Jordan. He is not in the population centers of Israel. He's not in Judah or Jerusalem. He's not in Bethsaida. He is way out there in a remote area. And people say, "You out there in the remote area, nobody coming here yet." Man, they came to hear John, didn't they? Matthew 3:7, Luke 3:7 both tell us that when the multitudes, the vast multitudes came to hear John, what did John preach to them? "Hey guys, I got a message. The Lord loves you. The Lord really cares about your troubles. The Lord wants to help you. He wants to be your buddy. You're down, you're depressed. Man, Messiah's going to come. He'll lift you up, man." Is that what he preached? The multitudes are there, and he's by the River Jordan, and the first words that come out of his mouth are, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, John, that's not conducive to building a big church, you understand that. John, that's not going to pour the oil of gladness on these people's heads. You're not going to be able to win them that way. "Who," he says, "who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The last of the Old Testament prophets introduces the New Testament with this concept: there is a day of wrath coming. The apostles in the book of Acts proclaim this. I've mentioned it, and I don't mean to be beating a dead horse, but you will not find anywhere, I challenge you to read the book of Acts. Go get your Strong's Concordance. Go get your Young's Concordance. You will not find the expression "the love of God" or "the love of Jesus" in the book of Acts at all. What was the apostolic message? God has sent us to proclaim that it is He who will judge the living and the dead, and that the one who believes upon Him shall have remission of sins. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 42. The first message that they preach to the Gentiles starts out with that very fact. And then Paul on Mars Hill, speaking to the most brilliant minds of the day, the Greek philosophers up there. And as he finishes up his sermon, he ends this, "But the time of your ignorance God has overlooked. And He now requires all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, and has given assurance unto everyone in that He has raised Him, Jesus, from the dead. This is what the apostles preach. When Paul is before Herod Agrippa, the first thing that he addresses Agrippa with is judgment. You say, Pastor, this is not popular today. I know it's not popular today. But I'm not seeking your applause or seeking your praise. I'm seeking to be faithful to the Word of God. Paul, in his very first epistle, what was his first epistle? What was the first epistle of Paul the Apostle? I've told you. Tell me. 1 Thessalonians. The first book that Paul wrote. And as he writes to the believers in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10, listen to these words. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols. People want to turn to God and keep their idols, but you can't have your cake and eat it too. These in Thessalonica, they turn to God from their idols, he says, to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Even there. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, for God did not appoint us to wrath. We who believe, we're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And the second epistle that Paul wrote was what? Very good. You're awake. Or at least I hope. The second epistle he wrote was 2 Thessalonians, a follow-up letter to the first epistle. And at that time, because these believers in the church at Thessalonica were boldly confessing Christ and boldly sharing Him everywhere, they were coming under persecution. They were coming under trouble. And Paul writes, and Jesus will give you trouble, or give you who are troubled rest with us, when He, the Lord Jesus, is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the strong wording. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Throughout Paul's epistles, he refers to this specific day that will come in which believers shall be eternally blessed and taste that indescribable word glory. And Wednesday night, Brother Jeff was speaking, he's talking about the word glory. And it's that Greek word doxa, where we get our word doxology. And it literally means heavy. Something about the glory and the magnificence of God, that as we're in His presence, there's a heaviness. The old Romans used the word gravitas. He refers to that eternal blessedness and glory that awaits the believers. And He also deals with the eternal punishment that awaits the unbelievers. And now, once more, in the book of Romans, He comes to this subject again. Notice, much more then, having been justified by His blood, verse 9, we shall be saved from God's wrath through Him. Observe, there are several things about God's wrath that He implies here. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. It's coming. People say, you know, I don't believe that. This is the 21st century, man. Why don't you get in line with things? Science is the thing that we should be following. And I say science hasn't helped me a lot except in the medical realm. It's inevitable. It's unescapable. Your unbelief is not going to nullify the fact of its reality. And not only is it unescapable, but it's incomprehensible regarding its terror. We only have a limited vocabulary. We need to learn to develop a gospel glossary. We need to learn how to talk with a gospel vocabulary. But our human words fail to describe the terror that will come. Listen to Revelation 6, verses 15 through 19. And John, the beloved apostle, says, and he saw the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the leaders of the armies, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, cover us, and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who is able to stand? I'm telling you, my dear ones, there's a day coming. It's inevitable. It's inescapable. And it is incomprehensible. But here is the great benefit that we have. Notice this language, much more than, from the stronger to this. If this is true, then that's true. Much more than, having been justified, declared righteous by His blood, we shall be saved from God's wrath through Him. And every one of us should stand up and shout, hallelujah! When men and women, rich and poor, young and old, will flee to the mountains and cry to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, we can stand safe and secure. This day, though it is inescapable, it is escapable. How? By finding shelter under the cross where the fire of God's wrath has already fallen. My friends, God is moving along in redemptive history, and everything is moving toward an appointed day. I can't change it. You can't change it. Washington can't change it. The United Nations can't change it. It's moving along at God's predestined timetable. And it's moving toward that day. And the only safe place for you, my friend, is not in some bomb shelter dug 50 feet into the ground encased with 20 feet of concrete all around you, the only safe place is to be under the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. The fire of God's wrath fell on the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus absorbed it in His own body and shed His blood. So whenever that day comes, we shall be safe. Isn't that wonderful? Governments are going to come. We're going to have another election 2 years or so. We'll have another election 4 years after that, and another election after that, and keep on having elections until Jesus comes. And it doesn't matter who the president is, one way or another. There will be no ultimate change until the gospel rules and reigns in our nation. And if it doesn't, for those who die outside of Christ, there's no hope. But there is hope this morning for you, my friend. If you're outside of Christ, there is a place of escape. There is a refuge for your weary soul. If that day were to come today, I don't know about you, but this brings great comfort to me. That though the world laughs, the world mocks, the world disbelieves, there is a great day of reckoning coming, a terrible day. For all the world, it will be inescapable, unavoidable, and unimaginable. Don't leave here this morning and let the world bully you. You believe that nonsense? That's old-fashioned. That's antiquated. Yes, it's old-fashioned, but it is not antiquated. Don't let the world bully you into being quiet about the reality and the inevitability of it. God would be less than fair and honest if He did not bring this great day about. Do you understand that? To allow all the evil and all the wickedness, all the hurt, all the damage that has been done to people by others, to just sweep that under the carpet and let it go by and God not deal with it, it would be less than honest and fair. All the ages these things have taken place, and if God let them go undealt with and unpunished, He would be a hypocrite Himself and be guilty of duplicity. But there's a day of reckoning coming. And Paul, I meant to get farther than what I got this morning, but I want to stop. There's some wonderful blessings in the great in-between, between now and whenever Jesus comes. And we'll just have to wait till next Sunday morning to look at them. But for the future, how many of you fear the future? Don't raise your hand. How many of you are worried about the future? How many of you are scared about certain things? My friends, if you have believed upon Christ, the greatest concern has been taken care of. Your greatest concern has been taken care of. You've heard me say this again, and it's worth repeating once more. The purpose of a priest was to bring people into the presence of God safely. And that day of wrath is coming. But as Paul puts it, much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved. Not all. Not all. But we who have trusted on Jesus, we who have believed upon Him, we who find Him precious to our souls, we shall be saved from God's wrath through Him. That's the future benefit of justification. You can go home tonight, you can pillow your head upon your bed, and you can sleep like a little baby because you're safe and secure in Jesus, the great bearer of God's wrath. May you rest in Him and rejoice in Him today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. I had intended and wanted to get beyond where we were today. But I sense the need. There's some here who need to hear the words of John the Baptist. They need to flee. With all that is within them, they need to flee from the wrath that is coming. They don't need to clean up their act. They don't need to stop doing this and stop doing that and trying to get better. They need to this very moment cry out to the Lord and trust Him to do that great work of grace and of regeneration and the new birth in their hearts and lives and forgive them of all of their sins and make them new creations. And Father, for us, Your people, we confess that it is easy to let the world bully us. They can intimidate us. We don't want to talk about these things. We get a little nervous. We don't want people to dislike us. But help us to be bold, being constrained by the love of Christ to tell people the truth. Encourage Your people. Cause us to rejoice, as we will see later, if You allow us to live. We are rejoicing in You, the great joy of who You are and what You have done for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Seal Your truths to our minds and souls and bring forth fruit for Jesus' sake. Amen.